Good morning, everyone. Many years ago, when our youngest son was just 8 years of age or thereabouts, we had some friends around to our place for lunch. And while lunch was being prepared, Howard and Craig, one of the children of our friends, were playing in the sound pit, which was about as far from here as to the Sunday school building down at the end of our yard. And lunch was ready, and so I was sent to the back door to call the kids, the boys, in for lunch. So I said, "Lunch, boys!" Nothing happened. "Lunch, boys!" It was as if I hadn't said a word. Can any parent relate to that? Then I said, "One!" And Howard jumped up and started running full bore towards me and shouted over his shoulder, "Quick, if he gets the three, belts ya!" They rushed past me as I said, "Two." Words are powerful. They can destroy relationships, or they can build them up. They can discourage, or they can encourage. They can prompt or restrain action, as in the case of Howard and Craig. The power of words is proportionate to the relationship and position of the parties exchanging them. It might be between a husband and a wife. It might be between a parent and a child, a boss and an employee, a policeman and a driver. The list goes on and on. However, when it comes to the Word of God, we say that those words have more power than any words that a human being may utter. Whether they be the words of President Putin or the words of an extreme Islamic terrorist or mine to two boys in a sandpit. We've been looking over the past 5 weeks at Psalm 119. Some of you have been here for all of those. Others, like me, have missed one or more. But even if this is your first time here, then you can't miss the point, can you? This psalm is about God's words. Again and again, we come across words like commandments, ordinances, precepts, laws, decrees, rulings, testimonies, statutes, sayings, promises, charges, and of course, word itself. It is clear that God himself is speaking. It is clear that this is about God's way for us to live, his laws. Psalm 119 reminds us of the importance of God's word because, like the Israelites in the psalmist's day, we are prone to forget. The distractions and temptations of the world in which you and I live diminish and dismiss the importance of God's word. In fact, those who take it seriously in the Western world are the butt of jokes and ridicule. And in the face of these dangers, we need to remember and to hold to the importance of God's word as we move further into 2015. So let's look at these final 63 verses. You'll be relieved to hear that I'm not going to do it verse by verse, and we haven't got 63 points. First, God is his refuge. As Craig Fulton reminded us last week, the psalmist is surrounded by enemies and he suffered oppression. Verse 121, "I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being. Let not the arrogant oppress me." The word translated here as oppress can include crushing cruelty. It can include financial oppression by the rich over the poor, either in relationships or at law. That may not be your scene at the moment, but for millions of our brothers and sisters, it's a daily reality, especially in Islamic countries. Yet to some degree, we all face difficulties, difficulties that can get our face off God's word and its importance. The psalmist reminds himself of his relationship with God. He is God's servant. He belongs to Yahweh. So he calls out to Yahweh. And note, he does not do this as many do. This is not a person who has left God out of his life and suddenly calls out to God, "Get me out of this," when trouble hits. No, this person has been keeping God's laws. Here is a faithful follower of God, and he is suffering. He's been doing what is righteous and just. Yes, he fails. The final verse in the psalm acknowledges that. "I have strayed like a lost sheep." In fact, it's worth going back and reading that last stanza, which is a prayer of this psalm, and reflecting on that, at how it summarises the situation. However, that's an aside. The psalmist reminds himself that he needs God. He fails, and he humbly calls out to God that God would seek him. Here is a genuine follower. Amidst his failures, which he admits, he has been trying seriously and achieving the doing of what is righteous and just. And so it's natural for him to talk to God about his problems. Of course, that's what he does in everyday life, domestically and in business. There's a relationship that has been built with Yahweh. In verse 114, this man is praying to the God he knows. He knows God is his refuge and shield. "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word." Verse 116, "Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees." He can trust this God because he knows his word, and that is where his hope is, in the word of God. For that is how God acts and achieves things. God is so powerful that he only has to say a word, and stars and universes come into being. He only has to say a word, and birds and fish come into existence. God needs no more power to make the Milky Way than to say to the stormy waters of Galilee, "Peace, be still." This is a great mystery, and we can't get to the bottom of it, and we never will. But it is a great comfort to the Christian who suffers. In recent years, when praying for persecuted brothers and sisters who face imprisonment, unimaginable injustice, and even death itself, I found myself praying, quote, "Lord, speak a word of deliverance for them. Lord, speak a word of provision for them." And that really is all he has to do. God is all powerful, all loving, and his action is expressed when he speaks with a word. The psalmist knows this, and he connects it to his security. He has confidence in God's ability to rescue because of his word, his promises, his commands and his decrees. In them is life. They are his shield. God can deliver him. Therefore, God's word is precious. The depth of his relationship with God and his love for God's word is shown in verses 126 and following. "It is time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. And because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path." He calls on God's law because God's law is being broken. He seems more concerned for God's name and for God's law than for his own problems. God's word is more precious than gold. Not silver gilt, but pure, solid gold. The last two verses of this section repeat a contrast which is found in verse 113, namely, the hatred of what is wrong and the love of what is good. Because I love your commands more than pure gold, and because your precepts are right, I hate every wrong path. We live in days when it is hard for people to accept such a statement. Our age is one in which truth is treated quite differently to what it is in the scripture. Something may be true for you and for me, but it's not necessarily true for our neighbour. It may be true today, but may not necessarily be true tomorrow or next year. And since there are no absolutes, there is nothing we can call false. To call something false is inexcusable. All ways of life must be equally valid. And the only thing that is absolutely wrong is to say that someone else is wrong. It is inexcusable to hate, because it is possible, though, I want to suggest, that the time is coming when Christians who hold to absolutes will be considered criminals. But Christians do hold to absolutes, and we must hold to them. We cannot love God and Satan too. We cannot hold to God's standards without separating from the contrary standards of the world in which we live. We cannot love the right path without hating the wrong ones. Jesus put it this way: no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. My friends, these are strong and frightening words as we face increasing terrorist activity, where hatred and the honour of Allah results in bloodshed. Hatred is not something we want people to be filled with. So how are we to take this? I hate every wrong path. Firstly, Christian hatred is not violent. The Christian is to love those they disagree with. Jesus laid down his life for those he disagreed with strongly. Paul quotes the Old Testament in Romans 12. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible is crystal clear. The Christian is to hate sin, but they are to forgive those who sin against them. We are not free to take revenge in this life. The TV program of that name is not for the Christian. And secondly, hatred for what is wrong is staying away from it with the same commitment as you and I would stay away from the Ebola virus. It is to so love God's word that any alternative to it is utterly abhorrent. It is like life and death for the psalmist. You embrace life but hate death. For the psalmist, God's word is life, verse 116. Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your laws. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. Let me ask the question, is that true for you? That God's word is life? Is it true for me? Am I willing to love what God loves and hate what God hates? Do you embrace God's word? Do I embrace God's word like life itself? Who's eaten food every day in the last week? Who's read their Bible every day in the last week? Ouch. May you and I embrace God's word like life in 2015. And thirdly, for us to experience what this life is, we must obey it. Verse 146, I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes. Here's another statistic for this psalm. The words obey, keep, and walk, which effectively mean the same thing, occur 34 times in this psalm. That is on average one in every five verses. It is not that we remember or that we agree with God's word. We must do it. If you and I want to experience life as God intends it, we must do what he says. Jesus puts it starkly, as you heard earlier, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In the late 1800s, Bishop John Ryles wrote these words, quote, open sin and vowed unbelief no doubt slay their thousands, but profession without practice slays its tens of thousands, end quote. Those words ring true today. It's so easy to fall for the trap that this word, this love letter, is for academic study rather than a way of life. One of the most difficult people groups to reach with the gospel are Muslims. For a Muslim to become a Christian can mean loss of job, loss of home, loss of family, and for many, loss of life. And for years, Christian missionaries have tried to reach Muslim people with minimum success. In 2003, a missionary endeavour to reach Muslims in unreached Muslim people groups in Africa commenced. It was a bold move. Not only was it risky from a financial standpoint, it was risky in another way. They would not use the normal, trusted methods of evangelism and church growth. They would go back to basics. Christians from a Muslim background would go and live in Muslim communities. And as they lived there, they would pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Over weeks and months, they would be prayerfully looking for opportunities to demonstrate in practical ways the love Jesus has for individual Muslims in that community. As people came to trust and accept them over weeks and months, they would invite people whom they felt God had made ready to join them and read the Bible together. This was not one-on-one, but it was in family groupings. They started at Genesis 1. And they just wanted Muslims to discover the Bible, the God of the Bible, and start obeying this God from the beginning. It's natural to ask a devout Muslim, if this is true, then what would God want me to do? As weeks go by, lives would start to be transformed by that obedience. When finally they come to the story of Jesus, it's not offensive. Jesus is repeatedly referred to in the Quran. He's referred to as a Messiah, He's referred to as the Word of God. He's referred to as the Spirit of God. So when they discover this Jesus died so they can be forgiven for the times that they've failed to obey, which by then they've discovered are plenty, they put their trust in Jesus. They repent. And as people are transformed by the Word and put their trust in Jesus, they are formed into churches. They're already a church group. And then they are disciplined, or discipled rather, to plant churches in other parts of the community and in neighbouring towns. And the process goes on. My friends, this is impressive. In 7 years, 6,000 new churches were planted in Muslim communities which up to a few years before had no access to the Word of God. Hundreds of former sheikhs and imams have become Christian and are leading large numbers of Muslims out of Islam. Yes, many have lost loved ones. They've lost possessions, they've lost homes and even their lives. But in 7 years, 200,000 Muslims put their faith in Jesus. Just by reading and obeying God's word. I wonder if we do not see people putting their trust in Jesus in our community because we're still playing in the sandpit. We hear the word and don't obey it. As we go into As we go into 2015, Psalm 119 challenges you and me to take God's word as precious and to make it precious. And we can only do that by obeying it. It is in obedience that we experience his preciousness, its preciousness. It is in obeying it that God becomes our refuge, because in obeying it we'll be where God wants us to be. And there is no safer place than that. These are uncomfortable words that we hear this morning, but we need to hear them. You do, and I do. We need to take them to heart, because the good name of Jesus is at stake. Will people see your life? Will people see my life transformed by Jesus in our obedience this year? Will they praise him for the loving acts that we do for them in 2015? Will you, will I rise to that challenge? Let's pray. Father, we have all been like lost sheep. We have failed to obey. We've played in the sandpit. And as we've asked before, we ask again, please forgive us. Please work in our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit, that we may indeed come to see your word as precious, that you are our only refuge, and that it is in obedience that we can be transformed and the community in which we live can find Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.